All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So first, I want to start by wishing everyone a Gemar Chasima Tova. And again, it's always beautiful to see Baruch Hashem, as we know that Yom Tov could be an exceptionally hectic time. And given the fact that people carve out time to be able to learn, to be able to prepare, hopefully a little bit for a Mirza Hashem Yom Kippur for the Yemei Adin. Is truly a beautiful thing, and we should hope just in the merit, just in the schus of taking the time to be able to prepare ourselves a little bit extra for Yom Kippur. We should be zochem Mirtz Hashem just for that schus alone, to be nechtav and to be nechtam in the Sefer HaChaim. Amen. So we begin with number one. The Torah has a fascinating conversation. The Torah writes, Arbis nechnosin lebeis haknesses. So first of all, excuse me, before we go on, our shir tonight is sponsored by Menachem and Susie Schoenfeld, in the merit of for the Aliyos of the Neshamos of Menachem's grandparents, Maurice and Selina Schoenfeld, Moshe ben Shimon Lev Halevi, and Sarah Leah Bas Dov Ber Halevi, as well as Max and Sarah Yablon, Menachem Mendel ben Dov Ber, and Sarayita Bas Yaakov Sender. And we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, their Neshamos will have an Aliyah. Okay. Number one, Arvis Nichnosin Lebeis HaKnesses. So the Torah begins by discussing the procedure on Yom Kippur night. Comes matter of time, we enter in to the shul. Umotzi sefer Torah shliach tzibor va'ochsa b'cheiko va'omer kol nidrei va'asorei dinin darna v'yishtabana da'achrimna miyom kippurim sha'avar ad yom kippurim zeh shemechamnin lahatir hanadar v'acharamos v'ashvuos ulai avru alein kudei linatzel min ha'onesh. So the Torah writes that the custom is that as we begin Yom Kippur, the Chazan begins the tefillah by taking a Sefer Torah out of the Aron, holding the Sefer against his chest, and reciting the tefillah of Kol Nidrei. What's the essence of this tefillah of Kol Nidrei? We speak about all of the various vows that we have made over the course of the year, and there's a concern that maybe I made a vow, didn't carry through on the vow, and therefore, again, we know that violating one's word is a very serious transgression, and therefore, because of that, we want to annul all of our vows in the event that I transgressed. This way, I no longer have the liability or the culpability for that transgressed vow. Interestingly enough, not everyone agrees with this particular practice. If you look at number two, so the Torah quotes, Aval Rav Natro Noi Kosov, Ein Noagin Lo Bebeiz Yeshivos, Velo Bishum Makom Lahatir Nedarim, Lo Berash Hashanah, Velo B'Yom Kippurim. So comes on Rav Natro Noi Gaon and says something amazing. He says that we have no such custom. We do not do Hataras Nedarim. Again, just quickly, Hataras Nedarim is the process of revocation of vows. There's a process by which if a person goes out and makes a particular vow, that a person, again, the mechanics we're not going to get into too much today, but essentially a person could undo that which he or she has stated. So the Torah number one writes that this is the first thing we begin Yom Kippur with, and comes along Rav Natron Aigon. So just so you understand, The Geonim were the heads of the yeshivas in Babylonia, in Babel, in the major city. There are three major centers in Babel, Sura, Pumpadisa, and Naharda. It was really Sura and Pumpadisa that had the major yeshivas. And the name of the Rosh Yeshiva, they used to call him the Gaon. The Gaon. So Rav Natronoi Gaon served as the head of the Academy of Sura from 853 to 886. Baruch Hashem, a very long tenure, 853 to 886. So says Rav Natron Aigon, we've never heard of this concept of Kol Nidrei. He says, we don't do any kind of revocation of vows on Rosh Hashanah or on Yom Kippur. Ela shamanu shebishar arotzos omrin Kol Nidrei. Aval anu lo ra'inu velo shamanu me'avoseinu. So Rav Natron Aigon says, I've heard rumors that in some communities, they go ahead and they do this revocation of vow on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. He says, but for us, I've never seen it, and I've never heard of it. Not only that, he says, Dema moil ha-Torah le-mishamasna achar nidro. So Vachonai Gaon begins by saying, first of all, we have no Mesorah for this prayer. We have no tradition. Our forefathers didn't do this. We have no, I've heard communities do it, but I have absolutely no historical framework for this. Not only that, says Vachonai Gaon, but I actually think it's halachically problematic. Why is that? Because as the Torah said in number one, what are we trying to accomplish through Kol Nidre? What we're trying to say essentially is like this. Over the course of the year, I may have made certain promises and vows, and what? And what? And I violated them. So now, what am I? And now we know that violation of a vow carries with it a very serious repercussion ramification. So therefore, now I don't really want to go into Yom Kippur with that baggage. So what am I going to do? I'm going to annul all my vows. So Rav Nachmanai Gaon says, sounds wonderful, except for one little detail, which is it doesn't work. You can't go ahead and annul vows after you've already violated them and then expect to be freed from the culpability of violating those vows. Once you've made the vow and you've violated it, you are already responsible for the violation. There's no hocus pocus. Now, again, of course, you can get out of a vow after you've already made it, but getting out of that vow only works from here going forward. It does not free you from any liability for having transgressed that vow over the course of the year. So Rav Nachmanai Gaon therefore raises, again, two issues. Number one, we have no Mesorah. We have no minhag, we have no past custom for this. And number two, it's halachically flawed practice as well. Therefore, he goes on and he says, V'chein kosov Rav Hai, he also calls Rav Hai Gaon, who was the Gaon, the head of the yeshiva of Sura, before Rav Nachmanai, who says, Ein matirin nedarim lo b'Rosh Hashanah, v'lo me'akipurim, v'lo shamanu mirabosinu shaya osin kein kol ikar. So this is amazing. Rav Nachmanai Gaon is saying, essentially, this practice is totally foreign to us, totally alien to us. No one does it. Not only that, he says, Af atem hechmiru kimosenu va'al tishnu mimilag hayishivos. And now, Rav Nachmanai Gaon does something that you don't see very often. You know, I had this chus to share some of these ideas with the girls at Ma'alot this morning. So I gave them the example. I said, you know, there's a concept of minhag ha-makom. So what does minhag ha-makom mean? Minhag ha-makom means that different geographic locales have different customs. So for example, I might hold 3 hours between meat and milk, and someone else might hold 6 hours between meat and milk. Who's right? Who's right? We're both right. They're different minhagim. So generally, it's okay if we disagree, but we each give respect to each other's minhagim. Rav Nachmanai Gaon says something amazing. He says, listen, even if you're saying Kol Nidre, word to the wise, stop it. Stop it. It's a bad idea. It's a flawed practice, and it's halachically incorrect. So this is amazing. So Rav Nachmanai Gaon again tells us three things. Number one, we, at least in Babel and Babylon, we have no Mesorah. We have no history, no historical framework or context for this prayer. Number two, it's halachically problematic. And it's so halachically problematic that if you happen to be in one of the communities that does it, I'm urging you to cease and desist. Not only that, but if you look at number three, Rav Amram Gaon. Now, Rav Amram was also the head of the yeshiva, in Sura as well. And he was head of the yeshiva from 861 to 872. And Rav Amram Gaon did something very important, is that he put together the first Siddur. Now, obviously, the Tfilos were already instituted earlier by the Anshei Knesset Gadol, the men of the Great Assembly, already again, even post-First Temple era. Rav Amram Gaon was the first one to organize a real Siddur, but it didn't just have the prayers, it had a list of laws as well. So Rav Amram Gaon writes, and this is quite strong wording, Minhag Shtushu. Rav Amram Gaon says that the recitation of Kol Nidre is ridiculous. Minhag Shtus, it's foolishness. Va'asur la'asos kein. So to us, by the way, this is like heresy. Kol Nidre, you could talk trash about a lot of things in Judaism, but Kol Nidre? But here you have Rav Amram Gaon saying Minhag Shtus. He doesn't just say don't do it. He says it's foolishness, and asur, you're not allowed to do it. V'hasomich alav over b'bal yachel. What Rav Amram Gaon was concerned about was what? What Rav Nachmanai Gaon said as well, which is people are going to think that it works, and people are going to think that somehow they've been released from their vows, and what are they going to do? They're going to go ahead and violate their vows. Meanwhile, they're not released from their vows. Their vows are still binding, and every single time they violate the vow is a new act of violation. So here you see a raging dispute. On one hand, the Torah quoting that this practice was adopted by some. On the other hand, you see the establishment in Babel, the Gaonim, saying, absolutely not. Everything ranging from, we've never heard of it, I don't think it's a good idea, to Minhag Shtus. Comes along number four. And as a result of the objections of the Gaonim, Rabbeinu Tam, And I gave you a little bit of a biography over here. Rabbeinu Tam advances another approach. And the Rabbeinu Tam writes the following. So the Rabbeinu Tam writes, Hikshel Rabbeinu Tam, Ma Moil Lahatir, Amash Avar Kivar. So the Rabbeinu Tam is bothered by the same thing that the Gaonim were bothered by, which is, even if I say Kol Nidre on Yom Kippur night, how does that help me if I've already violated my vow over the course of the year? Therefore, the Rabbeinu Tam advances another idea. The Rabbeinu Tam says, you're right, we have to reframe Kol Nidre, which is just interesting. Historically, it would appear that Kol Nidre looked one way before Rabbeinu Tam and another way after Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam says, let's not make Kol Nidre about the past year. Rather what? Let's make Kol Nidre about the year to come. And what Rabbeinu Tam quotes a Gemara, and the Gemara explains that technically speaking, a person could stand up at the beginning of the year and say, any nidarim, any vows that I'm going to make over the coming year, they should not be binding. And the Gemara says such a proactive statement is actually halachically valid. So Rabbeinu Tam says, let's keep the framework or the concept of Kol Nidre, but let's change the timeline. We can't undo the past, that's already done, but we can proactively annul our vows for the coming year. Therefore, if you take a look at number six, so the Torah writes, Ukvar Pashat Haminag Bechalam Akomos LaOmro. Now we know that despite the objections of the Gaonim, it has become a firmly embedded Jewish practice to indeed recite Kol Nidre. The Ramah writes, Darki Moshe writes, but when we recite it, Va'anu Noagim Ki Rabbeinu Tam. But when we recite Kol Nidre, how do we recite Kol Nidre? We recite Kol Nidre in accordance with Rabbeinu Tam, namely what vows do we annul? We annul the vows for the future. Miyom Kippurim Zeh Ad Yom Kippurim Haba. And indeed, the Shulchan Aruch writes in number 8, Leil Yom Kippurim Noagim Sha'omer Kol Nidre. And I'll show you something interesting. Look at number 9. So number 9 is just a copy of Kol Nidre. But the reason why this is interesting is because you will not see this version of Kol Nidre in all Machzorim. Look at this particular version of the prayer. So we say Kol Nidre Va'asore, all vows, prohibitions, oaths, excommunications, Konamos vows, Konas vows, equivalent terms that we may vow, swear, consecrate, or prohibit ourselves. Listen to this. Miyom Kippurim, and you see there are brackets there. Miyom Kippurim Sha'avar Ad Yom Kippurim Zeh. From last Yom Kippur to this Yom Kippur. Miyom Kippurim Zeh Ad Yom Kippurim Habo Aleinu Letova. And from this Yom Kippur until the next Yom Kippur that should come upon us in peace. So what do you see in this version of the text over here? You see both forms of Kol Nidre. See, in most machzorim, you won't find the bracketed words because most machzorim, most communities, have simply adopted the Kol Nidre of Rabbeinu Tam, where it is annulment, a revocation, a proactive annulment and revocation of vows for the coming year, but there is no mention made of the past year because at the end of the day, that kind of revocation will be totally irrelevant. But again, some machzorim preserved original Kol Nidre as well, and original Kol Nidre annulled last year's vows as well. So again, now you'll also find different communities do different things. Some communities actually say both of these things, last year and this year, but most communities only say the Kol Nidre of Rabbeinu Tam and not last year's. But the question now, I've given you again the historical background to Kol Nidre. We saw the fierce dispute that occurs in Babel, the incredible resistance from the Gaonim to incorporate this prayer into the Tfilos of Yom Kippur. We see Rabbeinu Tam, who's able to somehow reach a compromise position that allows everyone to be comfortable with Kol Nidre. And we see contemporarily, some use the pre-Gaonim version, some only use the Rabbeinu Tam version, some ultimately use both. But the question we're going to focus on tonight is why? Out of all the Tfilos that could open up the Yom Kippur experience, why Kol Nidre? Why Kol Nidre? Yom Kippur is a day of slicha v'chapar, it's a day of forgiveness, it's a day of atonement. Yom Kippur is a day of introspection. Yom Kippur is a day of evaluation. Yom Kippur is a day when we try to repair the bond between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ourselves, between ourselves and our fellow man, and between us and ourselves. There are so many beautiful tefillos in our liturgy. You know, I would have thought, not that it's up to me, but if I had a vote about how to go ahead and open up Yom Kippur, I would have started with Unesana Togev. And not just because that was our last year, right? But again, because, or you could take a whole litany of tefillos. There are so many moving and beautiful tefillos that capture the essence of the day. Why begin with Kol Nidre? So I'd like to share with you, time permitting, six different approaches as to why it is that Kol Nidre is indeed the pivotal prayer of the evening. So we begin with number 10. So the Vilna Gaon writes the following. The Vilna Gaon writes, well, there should be extra sheets. Extra sheets. Okay, good. Okay. So I'll ask you Mechila afterwards now for embarrassing you in public on Aseres Yeshuva. Not a good way to start the year, but okay. So the Gra says the following. The Vilna Gaon, he says, we say, Kol Nidre, why? Ulagirsas harishonim mishum debataras nedarim ksiv, v'im heini, v'hashem yislachla. So the Gra gives a very interesting interpretation. The Gra writes, because in the pasuk concerning hataras nedar, actually it's in number 11, the pasuk in Bamidbar speaks about that if a single girl makes a neder and her father hears that neder, her father has the right to go ahead and annul her vow. And the wording that the Torah uses is that after the revocation or annulment by her father, v'hashem yislach lo, God will forgive her for having made the vow. So the Gra says, since Yom Kippur is a day of slicha, Yom Kippur is a day of forgiveness, and we see the concept of forgiveness associated with nedarim, therefore what? Therefore we begin the day of forgiveness with the concept that mentions divine forgiveness, i.e. Kol Nidre Hataras Nedarim. Okay? So according to the Gra, there's no deeper connection between these concepts. They just both have what we'll call a slicha, a forgiveness common denominator. That's the Gra. Take a look at number 12. So there's a fascinating historical piece to this as well. So if you look at number 12, this I quoted for you over here from the Encyclopedia Judaica. So you'd like to read the following. In 1917, Joseph S. Block propounded a dramatic though unsubstantiated theory that Kol Nidre arose as a reaction to forced Jewish conversions to Christianity by the Visigoths in 7th century Spain, to persecutions in the Byzantine Empire, and in Spain to persecutions by the Inquisition. So this, I think, is a dramatic historical understanding that why do we say Kol Nidre? Kol Nidre was made for the Jews who accepted other religions. Again, not getting into the topic right now, although it is a fascinating topic. We know that there are three averos, three cardinal sins for which one sooner has to give their life than to violate. And again, worshiping idolatry is one of them. There's a lot of halachic literature written about forced conversion. Let's say again, I'm not really renouncing God. I'm just externally adopting someone else's faith in order to actively save my life. Do I have to give my... So leaving aside the halachic ramifications of that, we know historically many Jews adopted the external appearance as Christians, as Muslims, in order to be able to save their lives. So this Professor Block is positing an amazing idea. He says, you know what happened? Often on Yom Kippur, these Jews came back to Shul. These Jews came out of hiding. But the problem was they had actively adopted other faiths. So what was incorporated? Hataras Nedarim. Revocation of vows. They had taken upon themselves these other religions, and in order to allow them to go ahead and daven with the tzibur, there was a first step. What do we have to do? We had to revoke or annul the vows of having taken on other religions. Interestingly enough, this also explains a fascinating verse that we recite before we begin Kol Nidre. What do we say? Anu matirin lehispalel im ha'avaryonim. We permit ourselves to daven with the sinners. So if you could imagine historically what this meant was that on Yom Kippur, the Jewish community saw these individuals walk into shul, these Jews who it looked like had turned their back on their faith, but in reality that was only externally, not internally, and the tzibur as a whole had to accept them. It's traumatic on many different levels. We permit ourselves to daven with the sinners, the avaryonim, those who adopted other faiths, but those who adopt other faiths, you must actively renounce the vows you have taken upon yourselves before you could join together with us. Interestingly enough, you know, he quotes this Professor Block as quoting an unsubstantiated idea. You know, what's amazing is after Rav Yashiv, of course, who was the Posek Hador, one of the halachic leading authorities of our generation, after he passed away, a number of his writings were published, including, interestingly enough, people don't know this, people only know about Rav Yashiv as the great Posek Hador. Rav Yashiv was also the Rav of a shul Now you would think to yourself, you know, if you are the Gadol Hador, you must get for yourself some congregation with a package and all the trimmings. Rav Eliashiv had a very simple shul called Teferas Bachurim Shul that was made up of totally simple people. It was not mean over as the years went on and his fame grew, more people came, but it was a shul of people who worked. They were common people. And Rav Eliashiv inspired these. It's an incredible insight just into the greatness of Rav Eliashiv as well. If he wanted to be a Rav, he could have been the Rav anywhere. But he chose this simple, and he used to give them drushes. And his drushes are amazing. And actually, one of the drushes that he gives, he speaks about Kol Nidre, right? And Rav Eliashiv says in the drusha, I meant to bring this up with me, but he said that everyone knows that this tefillah was made in response, he says, to Anusei Sfarad. To Anusei Sfarad means the Jews who were persecuted under the Inquisition, who had to convert under the pain of death. So again, it's not for Rav Eliashiv saying it's not unsubstantiated. What's interesting, however, it gets about this particular idea, just to link it back historically, is especially if you go that it has to do with the forced conversions by the Visigoths as well as Byzantine Empire, that also makes a lot of sense, because if you look, the years line up with the Geonim. Because then it makes sense why the Gaonim say, you know, we heard about this prayer, but we're not familiar with it. You want to say, how can you not be familiar with Kol Nidre? It's very simple. Because it could be that Kol Nidre was created within the last couple of years, right around the era of the Gaonim. So it took hold in some of the communities, probably where there was pervasive forced conversions. But in other communities like Sura, Narda, Pumpadisa, where there were no forced conversions, those communities apparently did not adopt those particular tefillos. So again, using this approach, this tefillah is so dramatic, because this is when as a community, we adopted even those who felt forced to turn their back on religion. Look at number 13, approach number 3. Here Rav Zevin writes in the Encyclopedia Talmudis, another beautiful idea. Rav Zevin writes, he says that, why do we start with Kol Nidre? He says, Nidarim, making vows and not fulfilling your vows, or making vows and violating your vows, is a very serious transgression. But what? Most people are not really familiar with that. People think that if I make a promise and I don't fulfill my promise, all right, maybe I'm not as trustworthy, but most people don't see it as a severe transgression. Rav Zevin posits that Yom Kippur is a day of tshuva. You can only do tshuva for what? For what? For things that you know about. Therefore, Rav Zevin says that perhaps Kol Nidre came about in order to highlight the severity of Nidarim, so that I begin to think to myself, did I make any promises? Did I make any Nidarim that I did not follow through on, that I violated? And if I did, now I know, bless you, now I know that I did something wrong, and therefore again, now I know that I have to do tshuva. So according to Rav Zevin, it creates a Neder awareness. Okay, number 14. I'm going to show you a couple more. Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful insight here as well. Rav Soloveitchik writes, he actually quotes the pasuk "Vayechal Moshe's Pnei Hashem." So the pasuk over here is talking about in the aftermath of the building of the golden calf. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets very upset at Moshe Rabbeinu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he has to descend from the mountain, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ready to destroy Klal Yisrael. So the Torah says "Vayechal Moshe's Pnei Hashem." Moshe Rabbeinu now "Vayechal." What does the word "Vayechal" mean? So the Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Lozer." So the first opinion is, what does Vayechal mean? Vayechal is like Lashon of Choli, of sickness. That Moshe Rabbeinu went ahead and dived into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, beseeched God for compassion, until he became sick over the matter. Rava said, Ad Shehefer Lo Nidro. Rava says, no. The word Vayechal, interestingly enough, when the Torah tries to impress upon us the importance of keeping our word, the Torah says, Lo Yachel Devaro. Lo Yachel Devaro means, do not let your word become profane. Like chulin, chol. Don't let your word become profane. If you make a promise, carry through on it. So therefore, Rava says, what does it mean, Vayichal Moshe's Pnei Hashem? That Moshe Rabbeinu kept, you'll excuse this term, chepering HaKadosh Baruch Hu, until God finally annulled his vow. That the Ribbono Shel Olam Kiviyachol made a vow to punish the Jewish people, and Moshe Rabbeinu literally held him by the divine lapels until the Ribbono Shel Olam said, fine, I revoke, I annul the vow. So the Rav says something amazing. Look at number 15. The Rav writes in paragraph A, one reason we recite Kol Nidre, which in essence is a form of hataras, the dub, the nullification of vows, just before Yom Kippur, is that it calls to mind this annulment by Moshe of God's vow. When God declared his intention to destroy Israel, that declaration had the quality of a vow. The Zohar says that Kol Nidre is designed in part to release God from his vow, as it were. On Erev Yom Kippur, Jews are constituted, as a Beis Din, to absolve God, which is indeed what he desires, as expressed in the Gemara Baba Basra. The Zohar derives this idea directly from the aforementioned passage in the Gemara in Brachos, wherein Moshe is described as releasing God from his vow. So the Rav describes something absolutely dramatic. Rav Soloveitchik writes elsewhere that if there's one concept that is built into the very fabric of this universe, it is the concept of cause and effect. So what does cause and effect say? Cause and effect says, for every action, there is a reaction. That's just the way that it is. And therefore, I commit an Avera. What should happen when I commit an Avera? What should happen? Punishment. And when should punishment occur? Instantaneously. But what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu has Midas HaRachamim. And Midas HaRachamim delays retribution. So the Rav writes, God is faced with a fundamental issue comes Yom Kippur, which is, he sees the sincerity of our tshuva. He sees how much we want to change, but there's a problem. What's the problem? That he's, so to speak, bound by a vow. What's his vow? God created a certain system in the world. And God said, there are things, there are expectations. And if you don't live up to the expectations, bless you, there are ramifications for that. So comes Yom Kippur, there is a divine catch-22. The Ribono Shel Olam wants to forgive, but kivyachol what? He is bound by his own rules of cause and effect to go ahead and punish. So the Rav suggests something absolutely dramatic. How do we start Yom Kippur? We go ahead and we form a Beis Din and we do revocation of vows. But we're not really worried about our vows. Which vows are we releasing? We are releasing Kibiyachal HaKadosh Baruch Hu from his vow. We form the Beis Din, we form the court, and when we recite Kol Nidre, even though we're reciting about our own vows, in reality what we are doing is saying, Kadosh Baruch Hu, it's okay. We release you from the vow. You don't have to punish us. You don't have to carry through. We allow you to suspend the concept of cause and effect. We allow you to just look at our tshuva for its sincerity, and we absolve you of the responsibility of the neder to have to punish. So the Rav suggests that again, it's not about us at all. It's framed for us, but ultimately we're not releasing ourselves from our vows, which of course obviates all of the concerns of the Gaonim as well, but we are absolving HaKadosh Baruch Hu kibiyachol of his responsibility to punish. Look at number 16. Rav Elyashiv, again, says something quite beautiful. Rav Elyashiv writes, Amnam, Yom HaKippurim hazeh eino mechaper belo tshuva lefnei Hashem titaru. Rav Yashir explains the following. He says, Yom Kippur does not absolve without tshuva. What does that mean? V'yesh halachos kavos b'dinei tshuva. V'imkein, yitochin shaha Yehudi yispalel b'hislavos Yom HaKippur v'yodimo. So Rav Yashir describes the following dynamic. It could be that a person will daven on Yom Kippur, have a very meaningful Yom Kippur, but yet what? Not change one little bit. I could cry hot tears. I can go ahead and say I'm sorry from here until tomorrow, but yet what? I haven't changed as an individual. And as soon as Yom Kippur is over, the truth is I'm still the same exact person who created or who engaged in all those negative activities throughout the year. Go to the second paragraph where it's underlined. Kol nidre ma'or ala kwa chadibu shala adam. He says, Hein emes omer. Hein emes omer manachnu. Says Rav Yashiv, there's one thing that must occur on Yom Kippur in order to go ahead and know that I had a successful experience. And what is that? I must forge a new resolve. He says, Ve'ilu she'in mefuratim, Osam ilu shalid yodea, turn the page. V'zehu im kinak domal esedim. So Rav Yashiv, something amazing. Rav Yashiv says, it's not enough to cry, and it's not enough to say I'm sorry. What do I need? I need to forge a new resolve for the future. I need to forge a new resolve for the future. Otherwise, I'm going to be right back where I was this year. And says Rav Eliashiv, that's where Kol Nidre comes in. What is Kol Nidre, he says? Adam ayidei diburo. Yachol le'esar alav v'na'as alav kechaticha disura. You know, we think words are meaningless. It's not true. You know what's amazing? If I say, I am a Nazir, what's the halacha? I'm a Nazir. If I point to an animal and say, that animal is a carbon, what's the status of that animal? Animal is a carbon. What do you see? That words create realities. You know, the Rav comments, Rav Soloveitchik comments this as well. The Rambam writes in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, when he speaks out the concept of vidu, he says, Chayiv lehis vados b'fiv. A person is obligated to articulate, to say vidui with his mouth. Now, what is the Rambam saying? The Rambam is saying is, you can't cogitate vidui. You can't have a cognitive repentance process. I must actively articulate the words of vidui. Why? Why? We know why. Because at the end of the day, until I actively say what I have done wrong, it's not a reality for me. Right? If I'm just thinking it, that's why, again, you know, we know this. We know this in our relationships. We know that one of the fatal flaws that people make in relationships is what? Is that people assume that the other knows how I feel about them. Of course my wife knows that I love her. Right? I told her 15 years ago, right? Mamish, right after the chuppah, I told her how much I love her. And I went ahead and I buy her nice things and we have a nice life and I work hard to provide. So of course she knows that I don't have to say it. Of course, no, you have to say it. Even if behaviorally it's clear, in order for things to truly be meaningful, you have to say it. Why? Because speech creates a reality. Just like the Rambam says, you want to do tshuva, it's not enough to think it. You have to say, I did things wrong. It's not just that. I have to actively say, Ashamnu, Baganu. And that's interesting enough. What do we do? What do we do on Yom Kippur? We actually sing it. We sing it because by singing it, it creates even a greater reality. These are the things I've done. And as soon as I create, now that I admit, now that I create a reality that I have sinned, now I'm one step closer to fixing it. So Rabbi Yashar says something amazing. He says, if all I do on Yom Kippur is cry, that's not a Yom Kippur. If all I do on Yom Kippur is feel bad, that's not a Yom Kippur. That's part of a Yom Kippur. But the other, perhaps more important part of Yom Kippur is expressing a resolve to do better. I have to actively articulate, not just think it. I have to articulate how, first I have to articulate what I've done wrong, and I have to articulate how am I going to be better this year. I can't just think it. I must actively enunciate and articulate how my life is going to be better. Unless you think that it has just words. And what do words do? How do we begin Kol Nidre? How do we begin Yom Kippur, says Rav Eliashiv, with Kol Nidre? And what is Kol Nidre all about? Kol Nidre, yes, is the revocation of vows. And what is that? What's the take-home lesson of Kol Nidre? That words, speech, create realities. They create positive realities and they create negative realities. And so if the Yom Kippur experience is about forging a verbal resolve, because the truth is, there's not all that much you could do on Yom Kippur to turn around your life for the simple reason that you're in shul most of the day. That's the way it's supposed to be. Yom Kippur, there are two parts of Yom Kippur experience. There's the cognitive part, cognitive emotional, and there is the verbal part. The cognitive emotional is when I begin to think about all the things that I've done over the past year and the things I want to do over the coming year. And the verbal part is when I admit the things that I've done wrong because then it's a reality. And when I go ahead and articulate my goals and my vision for the coming year. Because once I bring it into the world of speech, then suddenly it becomes a reality. Unless you think that speech doesn't create realities, says Rav Eliashiv, we begin with Kol Nidre, Nidorim, which is the ultimate manifestation or the ultimate reality that words, in fact, create realities for myself as well as for others. So these are our first five approaches for this evening. And I want to point out that, again, these are not mutually exclusive. They all work beautifully in concert together. So far, what do we have? Why do we begin Yom Kippur with Kol Nidre? So again, quickly, approach number one was the Gra. What did the Gra say? Torah takes a simple connection. The Torah, when talking about Nedarim, uses the wording that God will forgive. Hashem Yislach Lo. Yom Kippur is the day of divine forgiveness. Therefore, we do Atar's Dam revocation of vows on the day of forgiveness. Okay. Second approach was the historical approach, that today was the day that Jews, even who had renounced their faith. And again, you still see today. I always marvel at this, that you see people who even throughout the year may not be so connected to their Judaism, but yet what? Kol Nidre Yisker. People are there. And my friends, understand the greatness of that. You know, if a person goes to shul on a regular basis, the fact that you're coming on Yom Kippur, I'm sorry, you don't get a big shkayach for that. It's expected. But someone who has made a conscious decision not to come all the time and does come, that's amazing. That's greatness. That's godless. Because that person could have been doing anything else during that time. But that person is choosing to come to shul. So we see historically again, that's where Kol Nidre came. Kol Nidre came to welcome those back who looked like had turned their back on the community. But in reality, they only turned their back. They never turned their soul. And so in order for Yom Kippur to be effective, it has to be a communal experience. And in order for it to be a communal experience, we even have to welcome those back who have turned their back on HaKadosh Baruch Hu and on the community. Approach number three, in order to go ahead and do tshuva for the things that I've done wrong, I have to know what I've done wrong. Most people are ignorant about the severity of vows. Therefore, we begin Yom Kippur by expressing the severity of vows. Fourth approach, the Rav, we are not releasing ourselves as much as what? We are releasing our Kodesh Baruch Hu. God may be bound by Nidar and by a vow to have to punish us for our misdeeds, because that's the way the universe works, cause and effect. We constitute a basin and we release our Kodesh Baruch Hu. God, it's okay. We, the Beis Din Shalmata, the lower Beis Din, release you, the Beis Din Shama, the celestial Beis Din, from having to punish us for our misdeeds, because you see the sincerity of our tshuva. Which now, and Rav Yashav, approach number five, that Kol Nidre teaches us the need to create a verbal resolve. Verbal resolve. On Yom Kippur, it's not just enough to think things, to feel things, but I have to actively articulate my resolve as to how next year is going to be better, and ultimately how I'm not going to repeat the same mistakes. Lest you think that words are not effective, words don't create realities, we begin with Kol Nidre. Which now brings us to our sixth and last approach. Look at number 18. So writes the Gemara, Rebbe says, Lama nismocha parshas nazir le parshas sota. So the Gemara asks a very interesting question. We know that there is the section of the sota. The sota is the woman who is suspected of adultery. Now again, without getting into the details over here, we don't know what she has or what she hasn't done, but I guess what we call today circumstantial evidence. There's enough pointing in a particular direction that something not right appears that it occurs, and therefore there's a whole process that has to happen with her in the Beis HaMikdash to ascertain if indeed she's guilty or if she's innocent. Right after the Torah speaks about the sota, the isha sota, the Torah launches into a discussion about the nazir. So the nazir, the individual took the Nazirite vow and abstains from wine. So the Gemara says, why are these two sections next to each other? So the Gemara says, lomar lecha, to teach you, shekol haroes sota bikilkula, yazir atzmo min hayayin. What does it teach us? It comes to teach us that whoever sees a sota, this woman suspected of adultery, literally in this shameful state, should really take an oath to swear off wine. Now, what does that mean? So the Gemara's assumption is that generally people get into bad situations because somehow their inhibitions have been diminished. So clinical tests have shown that one of the things that diminish people's inhibitions happens to be alcohol. So therefore, again, the Gemara almost seems like there's a reflexive response. The Nazir seer sees someone who got you, because remember, whether the Isha Sota, whether she committed adultery or didn't commit adultery, one thing is clear, which is, she's not leading the right kind of life. Because to be in this, to get into the, you know, in life, sometimes if you get into a negative situation, the first question you have to ask yourself is what? How did I get here? Because again, we usually don't end up in our life situations by accident. Usually we end up in certain circumstances as a result of a whole string of decisions we make. So either way, even if she's innocent, clearly again, she made some bad decisions along the way. And therefore the Nazir says, you know what? I don't want my inhibitions to ever be diminished or muted in any fashion. And therefore he goes ahead and he swears off wine. Okay. But I want to show you something interesting about it. So we understand this Gemara a little bit of a different way. Look at number 19. So the Torah, when speaking about the Nazir, uses a very interesting word. The Torah says, "Daber el bnei Yisrael v'amarta aleihem." Speak to the Jewish people and say to them, "Ish o isha ki yafli lindor neder lahazir l'Hashem." A man or a woman, ki yafli. Now, normally we translate this word yafli as articulate, because again, interestingly enough, what the Gemara understands over here, going back to what Rav Eliashiv said, is you can't become a Nazir if you just think, "I want to be a Nazir." Rather, what do you have to do? Yafli means you must actively articulate your desire to be a Nazir. But interestingly enough, if you look at number 20, the Ibn Ezra says something amazing. He says yafli is also the same root as what word? Pella. Pella means what? Wondrous. Says Ibn Ezra something so beautiful. Yafli. Oh, ya'a said davar pella. The Nazir is someone who does something absolutely amazing. What's so amazing? Kirov ha'olam holchim achar ta'avosam. Says, what's amazing? See, my friends, most of the world just follows their heart's desire. Most of the world does whatever they want, and if they have a desire or passion for something, they simply follow it and quench that particular thirst. The Nazir is doing something that's a pella, something that's wondrous. Why? What is he doing? He's choosing not to follow the desires of his heart. He's choosing to do something dramatically different in life. He sees what happens when you don't take the reins of your existence. He sees what happens when you don't exert mastery and autonomy over your life circumstances. Life has a way of just getting away from you and ultimately leading you down a path that you never thought you'd go down. So he makes a decision. And what's his decision? His decision is, I want to be a Pella. I want to do something wondrous with my life. I don't want that. I want something bigger. And I think what comes out is something truly profound. That a neder is not just simply a promise. But a neder represents an aspiration. A neder represents a desire to do something. What does it mean when a person makes a neder? What a person says is, I know where I am right now, but I also know what I could be. I know the person I am capable of becoming. So what does the Torah give us? The Torah gives us this framework called a promise. And that promise is the mechanistic framework by which I can take my life from here and ultimately get here. But it's not simply a promise. That neder is an aspiration. That neder is a goal. That neder represents the understanding that I have, that I can be something truly greater than what I am right now. Or in other words, I think what the neder represents is the personal dream. The neder is the dream that a person has for themselves to be something, because I only make a neder for one reason. And that's because I know where I am now, and I know one thing is for sure, that where I am is not where I could or should be. I make this neder because contained in that promise is an aspiration, is a personal dream of actualizing my life potential and becoming something dramatically greater. Look at number 21. I want to show you an amazing Gemara. The Gemara says, this sign, he quotes the Pasuk in Koheles. Tov asher lo tzidor, mishetidor velo tisham. Shalom Aleph says, it is better not to vow than to vow and not fulfill your vow. Okay, pretty logical statement, right? Better not to vow at all, even though you have good intention when you vow, but better not to vow than to vow, take a vow and not fulfill it. Listen to this. Tov mizeh u'mizeh, she'ino nodar kol ikadere mir. I'm going to tell you what's even better. You know what's even better? What's even better is what? Don't vow at all. Even if you're going to fulfill it, don't vow at all. Better not, even if you know for sure you're going to do it, better not to vow at all. Rabbi Huda says, no. Tov mizeh u'mizeh, no der u'mishalei. I'm going to tell you what's the best. The best thing in life is what? Make your vow and do it. What are they arguing about over here? So I want to show you two other Gemaras. There's Gemara number 22. So just keep this in mind. We have a fundamental dispute, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Huda. Rabbi Meir says, the best thing is, don't vow at all. Even if you're so sure you're going to fulfill it, don't vow. And Rabbi Huda says, absolutely not. The best thing in life is to vow and fulfill your vow. Look at 22. So just to give you the context of this Gemara. The Gemara tells a story that the Nasi, who was the head of the Jewish people, this is post-monarchy, right? Post-temple, actually. So the head of the Jewish people was given the title of the Nasi. Rabbi Gamliel was the Nasi, And there's a famous story in Maseches Brachos that Rabbi Gamliel publicly shamed and humiliated Rabbi Yoshua, and therefore they decided to depose Rabbi Gamliel. So they have to now find a new Nasi. So who do they come to? After a whole list of candidates, they come to a man by the name of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Right? So we know that name, why? Because Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is one of the Haggadah who says, Hare ani ben shivim shana, because you know that Rabbi Elazar ben, I am like 70 years old. When Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was approached for the position of the Nasi, he was 18 years old. 18 years old. So they approach Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, Amru asu va amru lei nechali lamar de lehavi resh misifta, would you like to be the Rosh Yeshiva, the Nasi? Amru lehus, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah might be young, but he's very wise. Ezel ve'imlech ba'anshi besi, I'm going to go ask my wife. That's my wife. Good. He clearly possesses great wisdom. So listen to this conversation. He goes and he asks Mrs. Elazar ben Azariah. Amrele, so listen to what she says to him. Dilma ma'avrin lecha. So she says to him, essentially, you're crazy. Why would you take this position? Do you see what they just did to the previous Nasi? You know, whenever I sometimes speak to groups of students in Smicha, and if to always tell them, you know, when you go for a job interview, you want to see a shul, the most important thing is find out what happened to the last rabbi. Because that's a pretty good indication about how what kind of shul it is. If a community dealt kindly with the rabbi was there for a long time, that's a good sign about a community. If again you see some major machlokes, don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. So she said, Mrs. Elazar ben Azariah says to us, what are you thinking? They just deposed the previous Nasi, and that was Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel is older than you. Rabbi Gamliel is smarter than you. Rabbi Gamliel is wiser than you. And what did they do? They kicked him out. You're an 18-year-old kid. What do you think you're going to, what's going to happen the first time the Shabbos drush is too long? Right? What's going to happen the first time you give a psak halacha that they don't like? You know what's going to happen? They're going to kick you out also. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah gives such an amazing statement. He says, Amar la, l'shtamish inish yomachad bekasa demurka, ulamachar litvar. Sometimes it's better to use a beautiful glass made of crystal, even if you only have it for one day, and tomorrow it's going to be smashed. What Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was saying to his wife is, I have no illusions about what it means to go to work for the Jewish people. I have no illusions about what it means to have a whole nation of bosses. No illusions as to what it means and to what it doesn't. Job security, I know, is not something that I have. But you know what? There's a beautiful opportunity. There's a beautiful neder. There's a beautiful life dream that's right here in front of me now. I know I don't know how it's going to turn out, but how can I not take the opportunity to take the opportunity? Let me show you another Gemara 23. And this is amazing. This is from the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the Haftorah. We read about Chana. So when Chana is davening, and Eli HaKohen thinks that she's a drunk, so what happens? So she says, Ba'ani amasecha al tishkachas amasecha, v'nasata la'amascha zera anoshim. So Chana asks, when she asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a child, she doesn't just say, give me a child. What does she say? She says, give me the seed of man. Give me the seed of man. So the Gemara says, what a strange request. Of course, no, this means, what else is she going to have? Right? So what is she asking for? And the Gemara says something amazing. The Gemara says, my zera anoshim. What does it mean she was asking for the seed of man? Look at the second line. Amarav, gavra beguvrin. She was asking for a son who would be great. Shmuel says she was asking for a son who would anoint two people. And indeed, Shmuel did. He anointed the two first kings of the Jewish people. He anointed Shaul and he anointed David. Next opinion says, Rabbi Yochanan says, give me a son who's as great as the two men. Which two men? Moshe and Aaron. Indeed, Shmuel Navi in his own way was as great, if not greater, than Moshe and Aaron. But here's what's amazing. Skip down last two lines of 23. V'rabbanan amri, zera anashim, zera shemuvla bein anashim. And the Rabbanan say, what does it mean that she asked for the seed of man? She asked for somebody who would blend in. Someone who would blend in. Ki asi ravdimi, ravdimi say, what did she ask for? Lo aruch v'lo gutz. Don't give me a child who's too tall and too short. Lo katan v'lo ilim. Not alam, not too big, not too small. Lo tzachar v'lo gichor, not too white, not too dark.
Lo chacham lo tibesh, not too wise and not too unwise. What's unfolding over here? The question is, what did Chana ask for? Because the Gemara is trying to understand, what is it that we ask for in life? Do we ask to be ordinary and fit in? Or do we try to find it within ourselves to be special and extraordinary? Do we not take the opportunities because they're so fraught with risk and the crystal's going to break? Or do we say, you know what? I can do this. I can do something, but you know, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't even know what's going to happen. But I do know that there's a beautiful opportunity for the actualization of my inner greatness. Do we just strive to become people who are muvla bin anush? We just fit in. We look like everybody else. We don't really cause any waves. Or do we try to do something magnificent? My friends, you should understand, doing something magnificent in life doesn't mean that you grab headlines. There are many people who do magnificent things and no one ever knows about them. There are people who change the world each and every day, and you would never know that these people manage that the universe rests on them. But the fundamental question is, what do we want out of life? And I believe that this is the machlokas, going back to number 21, this is the machlokas in Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Meir says, don't make a neder. And I think what Rabbi Meir is saying is, you know what? And this is a difficult lesson, but it's a way many people live. Don't dream. Life is not about dreaming. What is life about? Life is about getting by. Life is about getting by. Do your part. Do what you have to do. Don't rock the boat. You're not extraordinary. You're very special. You're very wonderful. There are some extraordinary people in the world. I'm probably not one of them. So just don't spend your life dreaming, because you know what happens with dreams? Clinical tests have shown that you know what happens to most dreams? Most dreams don't materialize. Most dreams do not come true. Most dreams usually end up going down and hitting the ground in a significant tailspin. That's just the way that life is. So Amir says, there's a danger in dreaming, because when your dreams don't come true, you're going to be demoralized. When your dreams don't come true, you're going to be crushed, and that may paralyze you from doing anything. Therefore, you know what? Better not to dream. Just do. Just do. Muvla beina anoshim. Be regular, be normal, just live a good life. And Rabbi Yehuda says, are you crazy? What is life without a dream? What is life without a neder? Our job in life is to be zera anoshim, to be great, to be spectacular in our own way, to find how we can contribute to this world around us, whether it's in a public or a quiet way. Rabbi Meir says the most important accomplishment, Rabbi Yehuda says the most important accomplishment in life is noder umishalim, is to dream and what? To try to actualize your dreams. And if your dreams don't come true, and if your dreams come crashing down, you know what the Jew does? The Jew makes another neder, and the Jew dreams a little bit more. The first dreams didn't work out. You know what? Maybe those weren't the right dreams for you. It's okay. Dream some more and push yourself to actualize those dreams. Don't settle for being ordinary. Don't settle for being regular. Find your dream and do something spectacular in life. And now I think, interestingly enough, how do we paskin? Because this obviously is a halachic question as well. Look at number 24. The Rambam writes something amazing. The Rambam writes, just look at the underlined line. Aval nidre hakodesh or nidre hekdish mitzvah lekaimon. If you have good, meaningful, holy dreams, it's a mitzvah to dream them, and it's a mitzvah to actualize them. And I think that this is the pshat in Kol Nidre. What is Kol Nidre? Like you've said the entire time, Kol Nidre is hataras nedarim. Kol Nidre is revocation of vows. And now we're understanding that a neder is more than just a promise, and a neder is more than just an aspiration. But what is a neder? A neder is a personal dream. So how do we start Yom Kippur? We start Yom Kippur by reminding ourselves that we have so many unfulfilled dreams, right? We have dreams from last year that were what? What do we see in Kol Nidre? Betalin umuvutalin. We have dreams that we thought were such meaningful, beautiful, important dreams. And you know what? They didn't materialize. Some of them didn't materialize because we didn't try hard enough. And some of them didn't materialize because there were circumstances beyond our control. And I carry around those dreams, those broken dreams. And it's a painful baggage to bear. It's painful baggage
to carry on life. What else do we say? Remember, like the Rabbeinu Tams, Kol Nidre. What do we say? I acknowledge the fact that what? That I'm probably going to dream somewhere this year. And what's going to happen? There might be unfulfilled dreams of the coming year also. It's quite possible because, again, unfulfilled dreams are part of the fabric of life. So what do we do in Kol Nidre? See, here's the problem. The problem is, if I'm too saddled with the pain of unfulfilled dreams from last year, and I'm too pensive because the reality that there will be unfulfilled dreams of this year, you know what that does? The baggage of unfulfilled dreams stifles you from dreaming anymore. So what do we do at the onset of Yom Kippur? We do Kol Nidre, we do Ataras Nedarim. And what do? We release the broken dreams. We release the unfulfilled dreams. Ribono Shel Olam, I had so many plans, they didn't materialize. You know what? I'm letting those go. I know things are not going to necessarily work out the way I want in the coming year. The dreams may not come true. I'm proactively releasing those as well. Why? Because if I don't release that baggage from last year, if I don't proactively release the baggage from the coming year, I will have no koach left to dream. And the most important avoda of Yom Kippur, almost like what Rav Eliashiv was saying as well, not just simple verbal resolve. I have to have a dream. When I close my eyes, what if I envision the person I can be, the life I want to live, what does that look like? You see, my friends, we make a very big mistake in that we think that successful living is just about taking on additional things. And so we think, okay, here are my plans. I'm going to give more tzedakah. I'm going to say more tehillim. I'm going to be a little bit more careful with that. And those are important things. But those are pieces. Those are spiritual band-aids. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants more than anything is, what do you want for yourself on a holistic level? Who is the person I want to become? What is the life I want to lead? What is the dream? If I closed my eyes and I could construct for myself a life that is pure, that is beautiful, that is holy, what would it look like? And if I can make that vision in my mind, that becomes the dream for Tav Shinayin Dalet. That becomes the dream for the coming year. And that's the power of Kol Nidre. In order to dream a new dream for the coming year, I have to release the pain. I have to release the baggage of unfulfilled dreams of the past and proactively release the baggage of the unfulfilled dreams that will inevitably come this year. That's how we begin Yom Kippur, because that's the avoda of this special day. There are so many things we have to focus on in Yom Kippur. We ask for forgiveness. We articulate ultimately the things that we've done wrong. And like Rav Eliashiv said, we articulate our resolve to do better. But it's not just enough to articulate, say, I'm going to be better. A person has to have the dream. A person has to vow the neder. The avoda of Yom Kippur is come up with your personal neder. Come up with your personal dream and then figure out how to make it a reality for the coming year. Yes, a lot of dreams didn't come true, and some of those are exceptionally painful. Yes, a lot of the things that we wanted to materialize that were important, that were good, did not come to fruition. That's the nature of life. You'll excuse me, but get over it, because that's just part of the fabric of existence. Don't spend your koach wallowing in the incredible dark and murky waters of shattered, broken, and unfulfilled dreams. Release yourself from that baggage. Release yourself from those chains that hold you back, and find the courage to dream a new dream for the coming year. And let us hope that Emir Tashem, in the zuchus of finding the courage and the strength, because it requires incredible courage and strength, let us hope that on this Yom Kippur we will utilize these precious 25 hours. And we all know, this is going to sound strange, but the greatest challenge of Yom Kippur is that it's too short. I'm not advocating for a longer Yom Kippur, but understand, there's so much I have to do, and there's not enough time, given the fact, of course, that, remember, you're sleeping for some part of that day. I don't mean in shul. I mean, you're sleeping. I'm sleeping for some part of that day. There's a whole night. That's also, it's not even 25 hours. I have so much to do on this day. But let us take full advantage, and let us hope that Emir Tashem, in the zuchus of finding the courage to maximize Yom Kippur, finding the courage to let go of the broken dreams, finding the courage to dream a new dream, the dream of 5774 of Tav Shinayin Dalet. Let us hope in that zuchus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will seal us all together with our families, with all of Klal Yisrael, and with all of humanity in the Sefer HaChaim for the coming year and the coming years ahead.